Mark 6. We're going to go back into where we were Sunday morning. I think a lot of times on Sundays we tend to kind of rush through because we want to get to certain places, and I think a lot God wants us to slow down and really soak in the places that we're at, and just breathe deeply and get everything that He has for us. One of the guys that he works, so he can't come on Wednesday night, but he comes on Sundays. And I was talking to him a few weeks ago, and he's like, "Man, why is it always better on Wednesday nights?" Because he listens to all the podcasts, and he's like, "It's always better on Wednesday nights. What's the deal with that?" And I said, "Well, I think it's because we slow down on Wednesday, and we're not trying to get somewhere. We just come and we just spend time in the moment in the Word where we're at, and I think that's important for us in life. And so I want us just to try to learn to do that and posture ourselves in that way. On Sunday morning, it was good to see some of y'all's families here Sunday morning, man. I hope they got touched and blessed and all of that, man. And it was just a good refreshing time for y'all as families, and that, Holy Spirit just did a thing on both ends. So that's always cool when they get to come in and everything. But Sunday morning I was teaching and on consecrating time and space. I was listening to a podcast with Jason Upton, and he was out at David's Tent over in England speaking. And so he was teaching a session. It was actually last year, not this year's event. It was 2018. And he made a statement. He said that the definition of worship is consecrating time and space. The definition of worship is consecrating time and space. Everybody know what the word consecrate means? Basically, consecrate means that I am dedicating this or setting aside this, that this is for this purpose. This is something that is, and it's dedicated for this thing. When I consecrate it, I'm, if I've got a certain... Let me really bring it down into layman terms. We've got two lawnmowers down here that we use to cut the church grass. One of them is a big zero-turn Kubota that's got a pretty big wingspan and all of that. We use it to cut all the fescue and all the periphery. But then we've got a smaller mower that is dedicated to the sod. Because, if you really wanted to cut that right, man, you get a 20-inch snapper push mower. And you could make that look like, $1 million. That smaller riding mower does a good job on it. But we've got one for this job and then the smaller one for the sod. And so in a practical layman term, the smaller lawnmower, it's set aside, it's consecrated for the sod. It's for the sod only. It's given to the sod. Its purpose is for the sod. And so when we come in and we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, we're dedicating ourselves to the Lord. Part of my wedding vow when I came in and I said, "I do to Lori," I consecrated myself to her. I gave myself to her and nobody else. That means that I'm totally off the market and nobody else is, it's not an option. There is no other option. It's her and her alone. And so when we come in and we consecrate these different things, and we consecrate our as we were talking about Sunday, our time and our space to the Lord, that means that we're totally giving ourselves to that. One of the examples that we could use on that, I think, would be in the Old Testament on the burnt offering. As they came in, they had different types of offerings that they did to the Lord. And the one that was just the most complete and total was a burnt offering. And basically they would come in, and it is what it says it is. They would come in and they would take this sacrifice and they would put it on the altar and it would be consumed with fire. And when something was consumed with fire, there's nothing left over. It's just like, that's it, man. It gets all of it. And what we tend to do as people and as Christians is we tend to come in and we tend to compartmentalize our life. And we'll give people a certain amount of it. I'll give her, you know, a portion of my heart. I'm going to keep some in reserve. I see that happen with people that have been hurt, really hurt, people that have been divorced and all of that. They'll come in and they'll be a bit trepid when they come into a new relationship, and they'll hold some back because, man, I got burnt last time. I got hurt last time. That would not be coming in and saying, you know what, this is a burnt offering. That would be I'm going to carve out this portion and I'm going to give you this portion, but I'm going to keep this right here. And that's for my protection. That would be the mindset. Some of you guys that have been divorced, wouldn't that be the tendency? I mean, isn't that a tendency if you got hurt? I mean, Robin, you don't mind me just being, you know, honest with you. I mean, this is kind of what run out there is the way it is. But that's a tendency, you know, to come in and say, man, I got hurt. I was wounded. And so I'm a bit guarded going into it. I mean, you know, you find out what kind of an amazing guy Paul is. So it's just like, you know, heck, I mean, I gave you my whole heart, and I ain't even married to him, you know. So, but you go in, and that is our tendency. And a burnt offering, it's all on the table. And when we consecrate something, when we truly consecrate something, we come in and we don't hold anything back. And so Jason Upton's definition is that he feels like worship is a consecration of time and space. And he said that, I just immediately started leaping in my spirit, and the Lord started speaking to me big time and all this, and we went, jumped in a rabbit hole together, and stayed in there for a while. And he carried me to Jesus, and so I started making some notes on this. I want to read some of these, and I want us to really think about what it means for us to consecrate time and space to the Lord. And I want you to think about the totality of our life. I also think when we say that worship is a consecration of time and space, I think prayer is too. I think we have this misconception or a very impoverished idea of prayer in the fact that I'm going to spend 10 minutes in the morning and bless my meals and 10 minutes at night before I go to bed, and that's my prayer. That's my prayer life. Or maybe I've got a closet and I'll even close away, you know, get away with the Lord, and I'll spend an hour with the Lord or a half hour with the Lord. But when the Lord is coming and he's talking to Joshua as he's the leader of the children of Israel. Moses is dead. He's raised up Joshua. He's about to carry the children of Israel in the promised land. There's between estimates are anywhere between 600,000 and 6 million Jews that are going in the promised land. And the Lord comes to him and begins to talk to him before they go in. And he tells him, he says, I want you to take this book. At that time, all they had was the Pentateuch, was the five, you know, the books of Moses that he had written. He had those. And he said, I want you to take this word. I want you to take this book, and I want you to consume it. I want it to not ever leave your, you know, not ever leave your mouth on the fact that I'm going to eat this thing. And he says, I want you to meditate on it, meditate on the Lord. I want you to, basically what he's saying, pray without ceasing. That's what he's saying, pray without ceasing. But in the middle of that, now go conquer this land and lead 6 million people for me. Well, if all I'm doing is sitting around and just our idea of prayer, then I'm not going to be a very good leader for 6 million people. I'm not going to be a very good leader on being the military commander and leading them in warfare and all of that stuff. And the whole premise and the whole mindset of this is God says, in everything you do, I want you to pray without ceasing. In every activity, I want you to be in a prayerful mindset 24/7. I want you to come in, and I want you to, as you're beginning school after the first of the year, Michaela, you know, as you're in school, you're always in a state of communing with God. And that's what prayer is, right? Is communing with God. You know, I'll be baling hay tomorrow. And I'll be out here for, you know, probably 6 hours or 7 hours, you know, by the time I rake it, bale it, and all of that stuff. There will be a lot of tractor time where I am communing with God and I'm meditating on Him. And I'm having, and you know what that is? You can say, brother, that's going to be 7 hours of worship. Yep. You can also say it's going to be 7 hours of prayer. Yep. It is. They're really indistinguishable. Okay? Because as I come in and I commune with God, that's an act of worship, right? Because I'm putting a level of honor on Him that says, God, You're worthy of my thoughts. You're worthy of my focus. You're worthy of my affection. You're worthy of my attention. You're worthy of all of these things. And so I want us to kind of shift our mindset and broaden our brushstroke on what worship and prayer is. Let me read my notes that I wrote, and I'd really like some discussion tonight. Jesus' life was a burnt offering. That means it was completely consumed to Father God and for us. It was a burnt offering to Father God, to Yahweh, and for us. He didn't just come and die for our sins, but he lived as a man for 33 and a half years. The entire 33 and a half years was a burnt offering, not just the cross. That's important, guys. Because when he came to and spent 33 and a half years on planet Earth walking as man and all, that was a burnt offering. He totally consecrated himself to the time and space. And we talked about it Sunday some, but we're going to talk about this definition of space. He totally came in and consecrated himself. It wasn't just a cross. We think, man, the work that Jesus did on the cross, and it was, man, the work he did on the cross. He spilt his blood. He paid the sin debt. He became the Passover lamb, all of these things. But I want to tell you something. The fact that he came and was birthed in Bethlehem's manger was just as big an act of worship to Father God as him crawling up on the cross. Him subjecting himself to a virgin girl and saying, I will honor you as my mother and allow you to raise me for 30 years was just as big an act of obedience and worship to Yahweh as him yielding to the cross. So I want you to look at this thing as a totality, that it's not just an act. And the reason I'm saying this and stressing this is because I want you to get out of your mindset that this is worship more than what takes place out there is worship. Because what we will do is we will see the way that certain people worship and we'll say, that's not my personality. And so what will, by default, will come in and say, well, I'm just not much of a worshiper, but I'm solid in all these other areas. And I want you to get out of the mindset that it's just what happens right here. And the reason I say right here is because we have corporate worship on Sunday morning. And you go to certain events and we have worship. We had worship down there Sunday night. Beautiful. It was wonderful, good, and all of that stuff. But just because you weren't down front with your arms lifted and belting it out and singing and all of that stuff, that did not mean that you were not engaged in worship to the Lord, and even if you were down there doing that, that was no bigger than what were y'all doing at five? No. Let me back on up. Jeffrey, Saturday, you and Chad came up here, or was it Friday, to cut grass? Jeffrey came up here Friday to cut grass down there, and him and Chad spent several hours cutting all that grass in preparation to help facilitate so we could go down there Sunday night and gather in a nicely groomed, good setting, and our kids could run around and play and squeal. One of the things I enjoyed, I love the whole mix of everything Sunday night because I could hear all of this going on at one time. I could hear the worshipers up there leading worship. I could hear creation, the crickets and all of that, lifting up their symphony to God. And while that was all going on, I heard all of our children out there running around in the grass and squealing and being kids. And that was the beautiful thing of that to me Saturday night. So we look at that and we say, which was worship? Were the musicians playing their instruments and singing and the people that were actively engaged down front, was that worship? Absolutely. Were the kids running around squealing, being kids, was that worship? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. They were celebrating life. That's worship. Creation was doing what it was doing. The stars were shining. I was looking up through the oaks at the stars during some of the worship songs and all that. But now let me back on up to where I started a while ago. Friday night, Jeffrey and Chad were up here cutting grass. And they were making several passes because it was thick and tall and all of that stuff. And it took a lot longer than what they had anticipated. I understand those things. I understand the frustration that happens when we get involved in those things. I've been there and done that, and we're like, oh, golly, man, I'd rather be at Brown Dog with my wife eating supper right now. I mean, let's just get real. But when Jeffrey and Chad were on the lawnmowers cutting the grass to facilitate what we were going to have Sunday night, was that worship? Just as much as James playing his guitar. That's what I want you to understand. Is that we come in and we say, man, it's not my nature to worship. Yes, it is. If you're alive, your nature is to worship. And I want us to begin to look at the totality and stop looking at, I'm going to consecrate and give God Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And, you know, I'm not going to go there, but we.
I'm not meaning to muddy this.
No, go ahead. I want discussion tonight.
Since you said discussion, I don't want to muddy it, but worship is about the heart. So, you have to take that into account. When we're doing what God created us to do, yes, that's worship, but I think there is another level in which we're saying, God, I'm doing this for you. The kids are being kids because that's what God created them to do. The crickets are doing their thing because that's what God created them to do. But He created us better than the crickets because we can so intentionally go to God and we can intentionally say, I'm going to worship you. Flip side of that is, if my intention, if I stand on the stage, is not to worship God, but just to sing a song and get it right, it loses its power as worship. If Jeffrey and Chad are ticked off because nobody else has cut the grass, and the whole time they got a chip on their shoulder about it because they're cutting this grass, and this is ridiculous, and it shouldn't be this way, because I went down there and it was rough. If their heart is not in it, no, I don't think it's worship. But if their heart is like, man, I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to get this right because this is important. This is someplace that people are going to meet God. They're going to hear God. They're going to see God. So it becomes worship. So I think it's everything in here. And that's what I try to stress to people. I had a conversation with a couple the other night that go to a Baptist church and everything. And they were... You know, the husband was not against it, but he's like, yeah, I just don't know the praise and worship. It's just not my thing. He said, you know, I'm a hymnal guy. What I told him, I said, there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing. If you are worshiping God, if you're singing those songs, because there's some powerful words in the Red Book, if you're singing those songs with the intent and the heart of worship, it can be more powerful than, back years ago, I remember John Tesh did a worship video. It was the worst thing I'd ever heard in my life. Some of the most powerful worship songs that had been written at that point. And he was singing them like they were elevator music. He wasn't worshiping because he was trying to make money off a CD. So I think that's a key part of our worship. What is our heart's intent? What is our heart intent in it? If our heart intent is pure and toward God, and yes, I want to worship you, God. God, I'm going to do this job. I'm going to wipe off handlebars tomorrow. Because, God, you created me to be excellent at what I do, and I want to worship you. Then it's accepted as worship. Because God sees what's going on in here. Because we can look like we're worshiping all day long and not be worshiping. So just throw that in.
And the key word with what James was bringing up and that we've been talking about is consecrating. That's what makes it a proper condition of the heart. Because when you consecrate, you're setting it aside and saying, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm giving you this time. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you this. Instead of a good example is Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis. Both of them brought God a sacrifice. God accepted one and God rejected the other one. And you know, you're like, well, dang man, that was a pretty good sacrifice. He worked hard and brought it to the Lord and all, but it's not what the Lord wanted. And we see by his actions later on that his heart was not in a good place. But the key word with that is, do we come in and we consecrate ourselves in what we're doing? And getting back to the Jason Upton quote, worship is a consecration of time and space. It's a consecration of time and space. When I come in and I set aside and say, God, this is for you. God, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving my labor to you. I'm giving my resources to you. I'm giving this to you. And see, that was the thing about Jesus. Jesus came as man, and he did man stuff. He did weddings. He did funerals. He worked. He was a carpenter. He did all of these things. But his whole life was an act of worship to Yahweh and an act of honor toward his creation, because he came in and he consecrated that time, 33 and a half years, and that space, which is basically his world. That's why I want to spend a little bit of time. Anybody got any more comments before we... Comments, questions? Man, I'm good. I'm not scared to bumble through questions. You got anything, baby? Anybody? Y'all good? Y'all good? Jamie? Everybody good? All right. Anybody? You guys? Okay. Let's move on a little further on this. The entire 33 and a half years was a burnt offering, not just the cross. His life was worship to the Father and honor for his creation, his life, the totality of his life. He consecrated time and space. And so really what I'm trying to push and what I'm trying to get across to us is that every aspect of our life can and should be worship. Every aspect of our life can and should be prayer, in the fact that I am communing with the Father in everything that I'm doing. Okay? In everything that I'm doing. You know, when we interact with people and we are engaged in them in conversation and we're talking and we're releasing kingdom life and all of that stuff, I get real excited when I start talking to people and I get talking kingdom life with them. Now I try to slant every conversation so that it'll go there. You know, it's just... We had Sunday afternoon, we had some visitors. I went, and one lady, we know her, she's from Argentina, and they spent the afternoon with us. And then a guy I'd never met before, and he was from Buckhead. It's a guy that had been down to Tipaluque and was friends of hers. And they came, they spent Sunday afternoon with us, and we did dinner and all of that stuff before we came up here to the worship event. And we were sitting out by the pool and we were just talking and all this, and we got talking about kingdom life, and we got talking about the ministry in Honduras and all of that. And I catch myself with a stranger, and I'm over here and I'm choking up and start crying. And I only met this guy like 3 hours earlier, so that ain't real manly when you do that and all of this stuff, you know. But I catch myself, I start crying, and I'm like, man, you just have to excuse me and all that stuff. But the Holy Spirit was visibly moving on him. My conversation with him was worship to the Father, because he said, that's my son. And he's talking about our family. He's talking, let me tell you about my family. You know, it's like the lady you sit next to on the airplane, and she whips out all the photos and wants to show you all of her kids, grandkids, dogs, pets, and everything else. She wants to talk about her family. And then of course Lori's engaged in these conversations with Monica and all of this stuff, and as they leave, and I wasn't there on that, but as they leave and she's hugging Lori and all that, and tears start coming down her cheek and everything. And it wasn't because, you know, it was because the kingdom conversation and Holy Spirit moving and stirring and softening on her. And she's a Catholic girl, and she knows the Lord and all, I believe. But she was moved by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The whole afternoon was just as much, I felt just as much kingdom in that afternoon as I did in here on Sunday morning holding this mic in my hand. That's the point I'm trying to make. And then we felt just as much kingdom down there under the canopy of the trees. And when we come in and we consecrate ourselves, every one of us guys, when we consecrate ourselves, and consecrate ourselves to the Lord, our hearts right, as we're doing these things, then that becomes this worship before God and before man. And everybody sees it, and they feel it, and it impacts them. And it's releasing, you know, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you think the kingdom of heaven is coming? Through big revivals, and it just, you know, pour it on down. Send it on down, Lord. The kingdom of heaven is coming through us. It's coming through you. It's coming through Lori. It's coming through me. It's coming through you guys. The kingdom of heaven is released in the Blake house not because there's just this, you know, send your rain, Lord. He will send his rain, but it'll go through you. It'll flow through you. And we think, and we're going to get somewhere maybe tonight. We talked about it a little bit Sunday morning. But I just want us to really come in and look and embrace the fact and the potential of the totality of our life being a life of worship, being a life of prayer. I've always said that I want my life to be a song. I want it to be my anthem. I want it to be my declaration. I want my life to be a, you know, the Song of Solomon, that's a love song, isn't it? That was written. And I want my life to be a love song that God wrote to humanity. And I want the world to sing. You say, man, come on, dude. I'm not tripping on me. I'm tripping on him. I'm tripping on his affection for me. I'm tripping on his pursuit for me. Okay? It's not because I got it figured out and all that stuff. I just got captured by him. This thing's not quite as hard as we make it. Because we want to come in and we're like, man, I'm going to chase after God and I'm going to pursue God with everything I've got and all that. Sometimes you just got to yield because he's pursuing you way before you started pursuing him. And sometimes you just got to slow down and posture yourself so that he captures you. And then when he captures you, then you just flow out of this thing of beloved identity. And that's where this love song comes in. You know, God's not running from us, and I've got to just, boy, if I got this, it's like, I'm a coon dog, man. I'm a dang walker hound out here, and if I run him hard enough and long enough, I'm going to catch him because that deer's going to get tired, and I'm going to finally catch him. And then that'll be the thing with God, and we got to realize God's not running from us. He's running to us. So the big thing is, you know, don't do this thing. It's like, man, I just got to do this, and I got to do this, and I'm going to chase and chase and chase, and eventually I'm going to catch God. Man, just yield and posture, and you'll find him invading your world. All right? And that's worship, when he starts invading your world. Okay? That's worship. So let's look a little bit further. I want to read a few more of my notes, and then we're going to look in Mark 6. I put my desires for my life to be worship to the Father. The whole sum, the totality of my life. Not just compartmentalized moments. Although some moments will be more intentional. The corporate worship is intentional moments. When I go to conferences, that's intentional moments. But the totality of my life, not compartmentalized things. We understand the time, but space is more complex. Everybody gets it when we say that worship is a consecration of time. We get time. That's pretty linear. You know, God, I'm giving you my time. I'm giving you my life. Michaela, you're 18. Michaela's 18. God, I'm giving my life to you. If you live to be 88, then God, I'm giving you these 70 years. That's time. We get that. But we struggle with the space thing. And the consecration of time and space, because the space is where we come in and we compartmentalize stuff. And I make this reference a lot, and I love it. I've heard him say it multiple times. One of my favorite quotes of Bill Johnson's: when Jesus comes, he brings his world with him. When he comes, he brings his world with him. It's impossible for Jesus to come without bringing his world with him. When he came as man, even though he was clothed in humanity, he still brought his world with him. He still brought the essence of who he was, the essence of the Godhead, the love of the Father. He brought it with him. It was impossible for him to come and not bring the love of the Father with him. It was impossible for him to come and not bring the compassion of the Father with him. It was impossible for him to come and not bring the fire of the Holy Spirit with him. Right? Y'all getting that? Y'all see that? And so the space thing is when I consecrate time and space, the space thing is my world. And I am consecrating not only my time. See, here's what we'll do is we will give God time, but we'll withhold space. We'll withhold certain aspects and certain substances of our life God, you can have this, but you know, we say I'm gonna give you time because I'm a Christian and I'm gonna commit my life to you, but then we come in, then we withhold all of the space, all of the stuff, and we cherry pick what we're gonna give to God and what we're gonna give to kingdom stuff. We almost treat it like a tithe, and He doesn't want it like a tithe. He wants it like a burnt offering. That's where we come in, and the Word says to whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. You know, whatever you put your hand to, do it as to the Lord. And no matter what we're doing, and James referenced it a while ago, if I'm wiping off handlebars tomorrow, if you're over at the mission in Atlanta, and you're fixing an electrical outlet or something like that, it's raising children. Some of the most beautiful worship I see right now are some of these young moms. Today's Aaliyah's birthday. I wrote her a little note in her card and all of that stuff. One thing that that just really moves me about my daughters are the way that they mother their children in the ways of the Lord, but the love of the Lord. And I attribute that to Lori, because the way that Lori has, and that's the greatest attribute that I feel like Lori has, is she's just this amazing, amazing mother in the way that she relates to not only our two daughters, but she relates to everybody that she comes in contact with. I mean, she's a mother. And when we come in and we consecrate that, when we come in and we consecrate and say, all right, Lord, you've entrusted, Errol's got two children, and Lord, you've entrusted me with Caroline and KK, and you've loaned them to me to raise up in your ways, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to give them my heart, but I'm going to give them your heart, and I'm going to give them kingdom, and I'm going to give them presence, and I'm going to give them all of these things. You know what she's doing is she is consecrating that, and you know what that is? It's worship. That is just as much worship. That is just as much worship as some ministry thing that I'm doing. That's just as much ministry as some ministry thing I'm doing. Y'all, are y'all getting the vibe that I'm doing? Right now in this season in your life, Tiff, one of the greatest things that you have right now, and I'm not saying you negate traditional church stuff and all of that. I'm not saying that at all. But the focus and the passion and the efforts that you have right now are, how am I going to raise up Isabel and Zion in a kingdom culture? Obviously, this is part of it. But, you know, that's more important than, and nothing wrong with a lady having a career and the duality of it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But that trumps career. You can do both, but don't put career ahead of your kids, okay? And so right now at this season in your life, that's one of the most important things. Perhaps, you know, obviously loving the Lord and loving David and all of that stuff. But it's huge. But it's worship. So we can't ever negate the fact that I'm doing these common things. I'm not going to say nominal. These common things, and think that that is not extraordinary worship, because that is extraordinary worship. That is extraordinary generosity. That is extraordinary love. You know, that's one thing I can say about Kami Siegel. With you guys, Kami's not, she is low-key. She is not flashy. And she does not like the spotlight. She doesn't long for the spotlight. When they came home Monday night, I didn't get much out of Lori. You know, she's like, man, I'm tired, I'm toast, I've been doing all this stuff, and all that. Don't ask me a bunch of questions. I'll tell you later. You know, one of those. But you know one thing she said? She said, Kami Siegel can teach. She said, she might not even know it and realize it, but she said, that woman can teach. That woman can teach. And I believe it's something that God's going to grow and flourish out here. But one thing that I'll say about Kami is one of the most solid, consistent wives and mothers that I have seen modeled in front of me. And I've been around those guys forever. I married them when they were 12, you know. And I've seen her whole life. And I look at her and I'm like, man, she is a powerful kingdom woman, and she's not flashy. You know, she's not doing handsprings down here during worship on Sunday morning or stuff like that. But the totality of her life is what? It's worship. It's honor to her husband. It's honor to her children, but it's worship. And it kind of goes along with our message of you just do what's in front of you. Because if we do what's in front of us and we steward well what's in front of us, that's what makes it worship. Me bailing hay tomorrow in itself is not worship. But you know what makes it worship? I'm stewarding the land that God has entrusted me with. And by me stewarding the land with a pure heart, we'll get back to that, with a pure heart, that's what transforms it into worship. Because I could hire a hireling to come in here and bale that hay for me tomorrow and say, dude, I'll give you $15 an hour, somebody that knew how to run a tractor actually, and say, I'll give you $15 an hour to bale this hay for me and all that stuff. He could bale the hay, and if he wasn't a kingdom man, it wouldn't be worship.
I think one thing, too, going along with this, I coach softball, and one thing I teach my girls is that God has given them a talent, and so you do that to the best of your ability, like James said, purity of heart. And I try to really focus on that, a purity of heart, and giving all you have and being the best you can be, because when you do that, not only are you honoring God with that, but it's contagious to others, because you will have success stem from that. So when people see, you know what, maybe you are having bad circumstances in your life, but she walks with such peace. She radiates joy when she doesn't have a reason to. And when they see that and that worship in God through the mountaintops and valleys, it just spreads like wildfire, because why would you not want a piece of that? And so it can be so influential, and then other people want to latch onto that and grow, and it just stems throughout the community. Is when you do it well, what you've been given, what's in front of you. It's just, you can be so influential with that, because people will look and see whether you're, you know, life's going great or it's not, or whatever. It just radiates joy and peace and hope and love in that worship. It's impossible not to. God gives us those fruits, that abundant life He's going to give to us when we're in proper alignment with Him and worshiping Him. So why would others not want that? And then they get a taste of it, and then it spreads in their home, and it's, you know, it's just stepping stones throughout the entire community.
That's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's contagious. We talked we talked on radical generosity. Crazy generosity, extravagant generosity a few weeks ago. And part of the Apostle Paul's writings in this is, man, this stuff is contagious. And it inspires, and it challenges, and it motivates, and it gives people hope that, man, if they can do this, then I can do this. So it's huge. And it's doing what's in front. It gets back to our message of doing what's in front of you. And I really want to kind of come back in, and I want to land on... I tell you something that came to my mind when, I'll go ahead and run out here with this. It may not be socially popular and all, but it's just what the Lord, I felt like the Lord popped into my head while you were talking, Ariel. Y'all remember, he compared two individuals of me, talking about doing it with purity and passion and all of this, and then just doing it because you've got a skill set. Everybody knows who, the football receiver AB is, Antonio Brown. Okay, he's that currently not playing right now, you know, because of a myriad of reasons. But he's not under contract right now. And amazing skill set, though. So talented, so talented. And there was a guy that played ball back in the, I want to say, late 70s or 80s. They made a movie about him. Mark Wahlberg did it. Played for the Eagles. Tom Papania, wasn't that his name, Tom Papania? Vincent Papania, yeah, that's your hometown. You probably grew up with him. I don't know. Paul's from Philadelphia. Yeah, it's Vincent Papania. Basically, this is just a little guy that just loved football. And he played just backyard football and street football and all of this stuff. And the Eagles were, you know, were not very good at that time. And so they come in and they're like, you know, Dick Vermeil, I think, was the coach that came in and said, we're going to do open tryouts. And so you got all these people off the streets of Philadelphia said, man, I'm going to try out for the Eagles. Any of y'all see the movie? Am I the only? Y'all saw it? Y'all got it. What was the name of that movie? Yeah, that might have been it. Yeah. And so you know the story. I mean, this guy, he's just out there playing tackle football with all the guys in the neighborhood and all this stuff. But he was good. He was tough. And all, but he loved football. So everybody's like, man, you're the best one of us. Why don't you go try out? You know, this cat was like 30 years old. Go try out. Long story short, man, he goes, he makes the cuts, makes the team, and winds up spending about 3 years in the NFL. Never signed a $30 million contract. Those things were non-existent back then. Had a very low level of skill set, but he had a huge heart. The other guy that I reference, that good thing I'm not a big dog preacher. I'd get emails and all that stuff, but I don't ever get emails, so we're cool. The other guy that I just referenced over here, amazing skill set. But which one of those, when they play, you feel like looks like worship? Vincent Papania. Hands down, absolutely. One had amazing gifting, the other had amazing heart. And so when you do what's in front of you, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter what your skill set is, because we think we've got to be this person that's arrived and all of this stuff and everything. Me and Lori's been in settings, and I've leaned over to her, and I'm like, we're the poorest people here. And meant it. I'm like, we're the poorest people in this place right now, you know. I've been in Deer Valley before, just been in a situation, sitting here and just talking, but not a situation, man, just, you know, at a social thing and talking to people. And just, you know, I like to communicate with people and all that stuff. And afterwards, I told Lori, I'm like, woo, we were out of our league financially on that one. You know, but it doesn't matter what our socioeconomic status is. It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. It does not matter what our education level is. It does not matter what we feel like I've been getting it all right and all of this stuff. What matters is we come in and we consecrate our time. We consecrate our space, our life, and say, I want my life to look like worship. And if it means I look like Vincent Papania, I'm probably saying it wrong, but if it means I look like him and my career is short and nobody ever remembers me in the record books, they do not have a bust of this guy in Canton, Ohio. I promise you they don't. But somebody made a movie after him. I want my life to be such that it inspires somebody, that it moves somebody. That when they walk away, there's a tear streaming down their face. Or when they walk away, the presence has been so good that tears are streaming down my face. Because that's when heaven gets released. And that's what looks like worship. That's what looks like worship. What time is it, somebody? Help me out, Michaela. I got 15 minutes. Glory. We're good. We started early tonight, I think. Let's start reading in Mark 6. Any other comments? Your comments? Good? Y'all good? All right. It is invincible. Y'all go home and watch that movie tonight. God will speak to you, I promise. He'll be like, dude, that's what I want you to be. All right, Mark 6. The apostles, we're going to start in verse 30. The apostles have been out. They've been on a preaching tour. Jesus sent them out and told them, he says, man, y'all go out and just release kingdom. Just preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. Just do what you do. Do what I do. And in verse 30 it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Very chaotic. Jesus was there. Jesus drew a crowd for many reasons. People just wanted to be around him. People wanted to hear the words that he had to say. People wanted to see the miracles. Some wanted to entrap him and prove that he was a heretic or whatever. But it was always busyness around him. And he told the disciples, he says, man, let's go to a quiet place, a separate place, because you guys need some rest. If you read the Passion Translation, the focus on this is Jesus wasn't saying, man, I need to get away. He's saying, you guys need some rest. He said, let me take you guys to a place to where you can be refreshed and just get out of it for a little bit. I want to encourage everybody to carve out time that you can get out of the fray. And I feel like such a hypocrite saying this because my life is so chaotic right now that me and Lori are struggling trying to find some of those times to do that. But we have been able to do it through the years, and that's a thing of success on our longevity, is carve out times for just you and God, when you can be still. And I can be still with the Lord in the midst of busyness, but where you can be still in being still, and just spend time, spend soft time with Him, quiet time with Him, meditative time with Him, restful time with Him. The same with your spouse, the same with your children, the same with people that you're in covenant with. And let it be a place of rest and refreshing for you. And so Jesus was trying to do this with the disciples. That was His will. This is important right here, guys. That was the will of the Father, okay? But now look in verse 32, and I'm stressing that point for a reason. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew Him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto Him. And Jesus, when He came out, so much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. I can't go past this without spending a few minutes right here. This is one of my really, really favorite portions of Scripture in the New Testament. And it's really intriguing and beautiful all the same what we see in this picture. Jesus and the disciples, they're going out and they're getting in this boat and they're going to this other side of this lake, this big lake, we call them a sea over there, and they were going to this predetermined place that maybe Jesus liked to go, maybe the disciples liked to go. It was a place where that was where they got away a little bit. That was their retreat, if you will. And all of these people had such a hunger to be around Jesus, to be around perhaps not only Jesus but the disciples, and they wanted to hear the stories of, because they came back and they were telling Jesus all of this stuff, and they said there was such a crowd and everything, and so perhaps it wasn't just Jesus, perhaps it was the disciples as well. I think in Isaiah it says that we're going to be attractive to the world. Quit thinking that you're unattractive to the world. I don't care if you're good looking or not. That ain't what I'm talking about. Your life should be attractive to the world. Your story should be attractive to the world. And guys, y'all's story doesn't disqualify you. Y'all's story makes you very interesting. I'm serious. Your story's worth telling. Because it's like, made some mistakes, took some lumps, got sidetracked, wound up in a ditch, got scuffed up by life, but the Lord. But He was there. And He redeemed me. He restored me. He set my feet up under me, placed them on Him, the solid rock, and pursued me in relationship in the midst of all of these getting scuffed up. And that makes your story amazingly interesting. And there will be many, 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 many people in the world that will connect with your story, because they have walked a similar story, other than the fact that they have not been restored and redeemed by Jesus. And when you tell that part of your story, they will perk up on edge and they'll be like, that's what I need in life. That's what I need in life. So you have this amazing story to tell. And I believe that the people ultimately, that Jesus was the draw, but I believe that they were interested and intrigued by the apostles also. They'd seen Jesus do miracles, but when they heard the apostles talk about doing miracles, when they heard Peter talking about healing the sick and casting out demons, when they heard Andrew talking about that, when they heard them talking about all the amazing stuff that happened, I believe that the people says, man, tell me more. I want to hear this. So I want everybody to know that you have a story and you have something that's worth telling. If God is engaged and active in your life, that makes your story amazingly, amazingly interesting. And so they go to this place, and getting back to this point of emphasis I made a while ago, the people saw that Jesus and the disciples were leaving and going over there. So they're like, dude, I'm so hungry to be around the Lord. I'm so intrigued and interested, and I just want to be in His presence, man. There's something about His presence. I just want to be in His presence. And so the people, it said that many knew Him. Now, I could spend an hour teaching on the many knew Him. I want to be in such communion and fellowship with the Lord. The Word says that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. Big difference. They knew the acts, but Moses knew His ways. And I want to be in such alignment and such communion with the Lord that I've been in relationship with her for 39 years now. And in being in deep covenant relationship with her for 39 years, I can about tell you how she's going to respond to something before she responds to it. Because we have this history together. And as you develop your history with God, you will learn the rhythms of God. You'll learn the heartbeat of God. And Jesus said, I only do what I've seen my Father do, and I only say what I've heard my Father say. And He says that I am so in tune with my Father that as He moves, I move. And often I can move before He moves because I know how He's going to move. And so these people, they knew Him. They knew where He was going. So you know what they did is they ran along the seashore. And they got there before Jesus did. I preached a sermon on this, and it's outrunning God. And I believe that we can actually, by faith, we can go to a place that is ahead of God's timing, and it will cause God to shift His time because of our faith. And I can prove that in two places in the New Testament. One of them is, y'all heard me say this Sunday, if y'all were listening, y'all heard me say this Sunday, one of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the wedding of Cana, when she came and she said, they're out of wine. And He said, woman, my time has not come yet. And then she just simply turned and looked at the servants there, and she said, do whatever He says do. And she walks off. And so what did Jesus do? He turned the water into wine. The faith of His mother and the confidence of His mother, the fact that He could do this and He had a heart and was willing to do this because He cared about the people that were doing the wedding, it caused Him to move outside of the realm of time that He was in that moment and said, I'm going to move ahead of schedule a little bit on this. I'm going to up the schedule up because of the faith of my mama and the need of the moment. The other's the Syrophoenician woman when she came to Jesus. She was a Gentile. The gospel did not get released to the Gentiles until Peter had his sheep vision in Acts 10, when Peter had the sheep vision and began to release the gospel to the Gentiles. And she came and she was asking of the Lord, and He came in and pretty much insulted her. He said, "It's the bread's for the children of Israel." And He's saying, you're not a children of Israel, you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And she comes back in this great place of faith and said that, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And He marveled at her faith. And so what did He do? He released into her at her bidding. He brought the healing that she was requesting for her child. And her faith caused Jesus to move ahead of His timetable, if you will. And I believe that we can go in such a place of faith that it can speed up, perhaps, Heaven's timetable. And I know that makes you uncomfortable. Because you're saying God's going to do what God's going to do, what God's going to do, and what God's, He's sovereign, and nothing changes that. I believe my faith can cause heaven to shift. I believe my prayers can cause heaven to shift. I believe your prayers can cause heaven to shift. It won't go against the will of the Lord, but it can shift the timing of the will of the Lord. Okay? And I also believe that we can be a place of rebelliousness. We can be a place of no faith and all of that. And it can push back God's timing also.
The Lord reminded me of how we can know Him and know His voice. We were on the airplane, you know, the kids and the grandkids were on the plane. We're all spread out everywhere. And, you know, I could hear them giggling, and I knew who was giggling. You know, I knew that was Sydney Hannah, or that was, oh, that's Caroline. Oh, Kennedy's going, or Eden, or I knew them. And they were spread out all over the plane. And the Father said, I want you to hear my voice like you hear that. In all the chaos of the plane and all the noise and all the people all around, I could still hear those. And He said, you're going to hear the ones who you love. You're going to know their voice. I know there's somebody, I want you to think, there's somebody that when you pick up the phone, they don't have to say, this is so-and-so. You know their voice. God wants to speak to you that clearly, that you know it's Him. And we do that by how? You spend time with those people. That's how you know their voice. You consecrate that time and you spend time with Him. And He will speak to you so clearly in that way. He wants us to know Him. He speaks in the whisper, He tells us sometimes. I believe He goes with us every day and He's just sitting there waiting. I wish you'd just ask me. I wish you'd just say something to me. I just want to talk to you. I just want to be here with you. I think He's that on edge with us every moment, just waiting for that time for us to spend. And that's worship. When we turn to Him and say, I'm here now. We can be in the busy. We can be at Kroger working. We can be wherever working, and we can hear that nudge. We can feel that nudge for Him to call us into that time. Above the chaos of the plane, you know, everybody talking, I can still hear my little ones because I know them and I love them. And I also thought of a cool illustration on our hearts being right when we're worshiping. When we went to Honduras, all the grandkids took a toy, some of their favorite toys, and they were going to give them away. And the oldest is Sydney Hannah. She's 8, and she asked me, she said, well, how will I know who to give it to? And I said, well, I think the Lord's just going to put it in. You'll just know. I think you'll just know who you're supposed to give it to. And I think Caroline, she had to leave. I think she gave hers out at the hospital. Well, we were coming down toward the end of the trip, and Sydney Hannah still had her toys in New Zealand, and Eden also had their toys. And we're out in the mountains. We're on a dirt road, and they've been playing with all the kids in the village. And Sydney Hannah come running up. She said, I think I know who I'm supposed to give it to. And so she grabs her toy, and she's so excited. And Zealand grabs her and looked over at Eden, and she's like, I'm not giving mine away. The four-year-old, she's like, reality is, I like this toy a whole lot, and I don't want to give it away. And I told her, I said, well, Aaliyah's like, well, bring it with you. And I said, Eden, just take it with you. And if you don't want to give it away, don't. Because we didn't want to make her do something, you know, make her regret it. So I was sitting on the porch watching them walk down the dirt road. And Sydney Hannah's so sweet. You know, she goes up and hands her toy. And boy, Eden is playing with her toy. She's like, Lord, I love this toy so much. I don't want to give it up. It's so good. Now, she didn't play with it the whole trip. But when it comes time to give it away, she's like, oh, I just can't do it. And I see Zealand. He goes over and gives his little toy away. And he's so sweet. And Eden's still holding on her little toy. And they're walking on a little bit further. And I finally see her. And she stops. And she gives it to this little person. And I could see the countenance in her face. She come back and she was skipping all the way back. She was so happy and so proud. She finally was able to give up that thing that she thought was so good. And how much joy just flooded her. So it wasn't like she was depressed because she had to give it up. Because you could just see that she was reserved and not knowing when she was leaving. You know, that part of us, we hold some things back and we're reserved and we don't know. Should I don't know. I don't want to do this today. I don't want to be here today. But every time I go, even if I go in the spirit of, I don't want to do this, when I wait and I actually do it, God brings a lightness to you. He brings that pep in your step, and He brings that peace in that it was a good thing you did. So you might go with a bad heart, but just go anyway, and He can change it while you're in the midst of that. He can change your countenance, and He can change your perspective of it.
I think Jesus talks about a parable on that. One that says, I'll go and do this, and they wind up not going and doing it. And one says, nah, I'm not going to. And then they change their mind, and then they go and they're obedient to Him after they started out with kind of a bad heart and bad attitude. But then they wind up following through. And God, Jesus speaks highly of that. And He said, which one was obedient? Which one was faithful? The one that started out with good intentions but didn't follow through? Or the one that started out like Eden, and was like, I ain't giving this up. But then she finally coughs it up and it changed. That's the one that, which one's worship? That's worship. That's worship. You know. Just a couple more things. Oh, it's 8 o'clock. I didn't get where I wanted to go with just talking about. We talked about it a little bit Sunday. But in these verses, you guys, y'all go home and y'all study this when y'all get back to the Blake house or at your home. These verses 32, 33, and 34, I just want to read 34 right quick. And Jesus, when He came out and He saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Now, that's contrasting what Jesus said in verse 31, isn't it? Verse 31, He said, let's go rest. But when he was met with faith and need, then all of a sudden his agenda changed. And it said he was moved with compassion. And you know what Jesus said in one of the Gospels? He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." So here's what shifted in Jesus. He went to rest, and they were thinking, let's be leisure and have food and chill and all of this stuff. Although I don't know that they carried food, because when they got there and they were trying to multiply, he asked the disciples, he said, "What y'all got? Y'all got any food? We ain't got none." So it wasn't like they were going to have a meal. But they were going to retreat. But that was his will. That was his heart. But that was his rest. But then all of a sudden, when he's met with faith and need, then his will shifts and he begins to minister. And what did that look like? That looked like rest. You see what I'm saying in that? That looked like rest. So he went to rest, and he did rest, but it turned into teaching the people for many hours. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." So I just wanted to kind of dig in that. I felt like somebody needed to hear that I believe you can shift heaven. When you have pure heart, you've got faith, and you've got need, I believe you can shift heaven. And that's what these people did. They did it by great faith. And they did it by action, by doing something. You know, they could have said at this side and bellyache and said, "Man, if Jesus had been here, if I lived in Redding, California, man, I'd be hammered down for the Lord. But here I am stuck in Northwest Georgia." Put action in your life, man. And the last thing, and we didn't get there, but it was a real big about consecrating time and space, and why the Lord originally carried me to Mark 6 and this. We all know the story of the multitudes followed Jesus, and there were probably 20,000 people that wound up being there. And it said that he taught them for hours and hours and hours, and when the day was far spent, I think it's one of the King James wording, when the day was far spent, the disciples came to him and said, "Hey, Lord, we need to dismiss the people." And have you ever thought about that, Paul? Can you imagine going up to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, it's time to shut it down"? That's pretty, you know, "All right, Jesus, this, you've been preaching for 6 hours, man. It's time to quit." But he said, "We need to release the people so they can find lodging and food and all of that stuff." And he said, "Well, you feed them." And they're like, "With what?" And he said, "Well, what do you have?" And there was the, we all know the story, man. We talked about it Sunday morning some. But there was this one kid, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they said, "This is what we got." And he said, "Man, that's enough." And it said that he blessed it, and he broke it, he multiplied it, and they fed the 20,000 people. Here's my point on this. When we talk about consecrating time and space, the Gospel of John said that it was a young lad. It was the only one that says that where the 2 fish and the 5 loaves came from. It came from a young boy. And a young boy is going up in a crowd of 20,000 people, and you got Jesus and Peter and John and Andrew and all of these cats are up here, and he is probably feeling like he's one of the most insignificant people in the whole group. But he became the finger of God in that moment when he consecrated his time and his space, his world, and said, "This is all I got, Lord. But I know you can do something great with it." And so you may feel like I don't have much to offer. You may feel like I don't have much knowledge. I don't have much gifting. I don't have much of this. I don't have much of that. But the Lord can do an amazing amount with it when we consecrate time and space. Our space. And when the little boy came and said, "This is what I got," you know what that looked like to me? Like a burnt offering. Sure did smell like worship. Sure did look like worship. Didn't say he played a harp, flute, tambourine, nothing. doggone it, look like worship. So I really just want us to change our mindset of what worship is. And let it be the totality of our life. Let it be the song of our life. Let it be these 10 months that you guys spend in the Blake House can look and smell like worship. Instead of just saying, man, I got to do this. I don't know, man. Some of y'all may be court ordered. I got to do this or I'm going to go to jail. So here I am. I'm stuck at it. It can still look like worship. So let it shift in your heart and say, God, I want this time to be worship to you because I'm consecrating my time and my space. I'm yielding. I'm opening up my life to you, Lord. And you take this and you use it big time. And you know who's going to see that? Your family members. Your loved ones. The people that knew you before, and they'll see you now, and they're like, wow, what a transformation. What a transformation. And that looks like extravagant worship. So don't think I got to wait until I get out. When I get out, man, I'm going to change the world. Let it start right now. Because right now, this is your space. Bremen, Georgia is my space. But that can be huge. So let's stand to our feet. The stage is a mess, guys, but we got communion down here. Everybody knows the drill. You just come and worship the Lord in this capacity and just spend some time with Him. And I challenge you to just begin to yield yourself and posture yourself before Him in a place of consecration where you say, Lord, here I am. I love Mary's statement when the angel of the Lord came to her and told her she was going to have Jesus. She said, how am I going to have Jesus? I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. How am I going to birth a baby? And she still didn't understand it, but you know what she said? Behold thy handmaid. She's about 14 years old. That's about how old she was. And the angel of the Lord came in and said, you're going to birth the Savior. You're not going to have sex with anybody. It's going to be supernatural. The Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you. And she's sitting there going, ow, blowing my mind. I can't even wrap my head around this, God. But you know what it all came back to? She said, behold thy handmaid. Whatever you want to do in me, do it, God. No matter what it looks like. No matter what it looks like. That's a burnt offering. That's what the Lord wants out of us. Consecrate time, space. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to study your word and spend time together in your presence. I thank you for this community of believers that is gathered tonight. And I just pray your blessings over them. And I pray your abundance over them. I pray your abundance over their walk, Father. And I pray that the sum total of their life would look like a burnt offering to you. Let their hearts stay pure. Just guard our hearts, God. And Lord, just let us just totally yield and receive of you and accept you coming into our life. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. And Lord, as we take communion, I just declare that it would make our bodies healthy. It would make us whole. That we would be strong. We'd be strengthened by your body, by your blood. That it would, Lord, it would just impute so much into us. And we receive it and we say yes to your yes to us. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.